Good morning, Fairhaven. My name's Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here. And I totally planned on, like, I was going to start this morning by talking about a game that happened yesterday. Some of you were aware there was a game that happened last night. Like, I was thinking maybe I would even, like, wear the Michigan shoes out this morning. But I kind of figured at this point, that's just mean, right? And so what I decided, instead of talking about what may or may not have happened last night, I decided I'll just be pastoral this morning, and I'll just remind us of the truth that, like, God loves us in our victories and our successes and in our failures, right? Even those brutal, awful, like, are you even trying out there failures. But no, I'm glad that you're here this morning. We're in a series called Why Church Matters, where we're talking about that. We're talking about the church. Why the church? This thing that's been happening for thousands of years. Why bother? And so Greg kicked us off last week by talking about that why. Why the church? Why say yes to the church? And what we want to do is, over these next few weeks, we want to continue to kind of drive into that. What is it about the church? Why say yes to the church? What does it actually mean to say yes to the church? Here at Fairhaven, you might know, if you've become kind of, if you've said yes to being a part of our church here at Fairhaven, you might even know that we use a little bit different language around being a part of the church. That often, when people think of being a part of a church, there's a word you often think of. That word is member, right? We often think of membership here at Fairhaven. If you've said yes to be a part of this community here, you might know that we actually have a different way of talking about, a different way of thinking about it. I want to put two words up on the screen. The idea of membership versus partnership. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you think of member, what do you think of? What does it mean to be a member? It means, yeah, you might, like, have to pay dues to something, right? Like, your name is on a list somewhere, and it's probably because your name is on a list somewhere that, because your name's on that list, you then have kind of exclusive rights or access to different services because you're a member. How many of you are members of a gym? Give me a show of hands. And now the moment of, like, public shaming. Like, leave your hand up if you actually go to the gym you're a member of. Right? Because membership, like, your name is on a list, but that might mean something, but it also might not. And for some of us, as we think of, like, what does it mean to be a part of a church, it looks a lot like that. I remember a handful of years ago, I had an opportunity to do a wedding for a couple. And this couple, it worked out well for them to get married in a place that wasn't home. And so they were looking for a place to get married, and they wanted it to be in a church. And they found this place. It was beautiful. They loved it. And then they found out that, like, okay, if you're going to get married here, you first have to jump through all of these hoops. Right? Because in order to use our building, you need to get access to the goods and services or whatever that is, right? For some of you, I get it. For some of you, it's stories like that, it's experiences like that that may have caused you to say, why bother, right? All the church wants is fill in the blank. Right? It's your money, it's numbers, it's whatever it is, fill in the blank. Here at Fairhaven, we think of it less as membership and more think, what does it mean to be a partner? What does it mean to be a partner? Partnership to me, it kind of implies there's a level of ownership, right? Like, I'm part of this thing. I'm helping drive this thing. And so we actually run classes we call partnership. And in a lot of ways, over these next handful of weeks, it's almost as if we all get to kind of, like, experience partnership. What does it mean to be a part of the church? Well, we would say, what does it mean to be a part of a church? Well, it means being a part of a community that God has called to partner with him in what God is doing in the world. It's why we think these next handful of weeks are so incredibly important, because we get to talk about that, the church. Why the church? And so over these next few weeks, we actually have a handful of commitments, four commitments actually, that we would say, what does it look like to partner with God in the church? Well, it kind of looks like four commitments. And so we're going to kind of work through those four commitments. You'll see how like each one will kind of build on it, on each other. And then at the end of it, we're actually going to give an opportunity for us to say like, yes, I want to join in partnering in what God is doing through his church here in his world. And for some of you, you've been doing that so well for years. You have become the example. You're what we look to when we think of what it means to partner with God as the church in the world. But today I want to start with kind of that first partnership. What is it? What is the first commitment? What does it mean to partner with God in the church? And that first one that we want to look at today is the idea of saying yes to God. That before we think about church, we first have to explore what does it mean to say yes to God? And if you're here, I just want to say just a moment, if you're here and that's not something you've done yet, I'm glad you're here. Because it's my hope, it's our hope, that over these next few weeks, you might come to see a vision of who God is, of what the church looked, what the church could look like. That my hope is that as we unpack, as we kind of strip away the things that church has made it, the things that have, as we strip away and just come to see who Jesus is, who God is, what God called the church to be, that you might find something more captivating. And so we're going to start this morning by looking at a familiar passage of Scripture. It's in the book of John, chapter 3. When you see John 3, you know a verse in John 3, right? John 3, verse 16. It's some of you have it like stitched on throw pillows in your houses, right? Like it's the verse underneath the painting you've got on the wall. And in a lot of ways, that verse, my buddy Tim, he's over actually the pastor over at South Harbor. He and I were chatting this week about how passages like that become, some of the scriptures can almost become little sound bites, right? Where the 140 character tweets that we just throw out into the world, you see them on throw pillows, you see them around, and how unfortunately sometimes the kind of the Twitter verses can actually rob us of seeing the depth in these stories. And we were talking about that a little bit, and then Tim names to me, he goes, well, especially on John 3:16, he's like, do you know the story about Rockin' Rollin'? No, I don't know the story of Rockin' Rollin', right? Let me show a picture of Rockin' Rollin'. Anybody familiar with Rockin' Rollin'? This guy's name is Rockin' Rollin'. It's Roland Stewart. He's also known as the Rainbow Man. Rockin' Rollin', Rainbow Man, Roland Stewart kind of made his name a name for himself back in the 70s, 80s, because he would show up at all these major venues, especially sporting events. All right, Mike, you remember Rockin' Rollin'? So he would show up with his clown wig, and he would often be rocking like a John 3:16 sign. So sometimes it's on his shirt. Next picture. Sometimes he's like right out in front of the sporting event, right? Like, believe in Jesus is what his shirt says on that one. Sometimes he's a little more obscure in the photos. Are you kidding me with this guy? But so he would show up at all these major venues and hold. So if we go back to So he would hold these vent. He's essentially the beginning of the John 3:16 poster. So Tim and I are talking, and Tim goes, "Okay, do you know about Rockin' Rollin'? Do you know what Rockin' Rollin's doing right now? Do you know where he is right now? What he's doing right now? The answer: prison." Where he's serving three life sentences, like everybody expected, right? Why? Well, he started, Rockin' Rollin' became convinced that the world stinks. And so he took a number of major venues, and he would, like, stink bomb attack them. And he would, quote, say, "I did this because this, like, God thinks this world stinks." Not smart, but it's not also how you land three life sentences, right? How did he get three life sentences? He was sure that the rapture was coming soon, so he rented a hotel right outside of LAX, the major airport in Los Angeles. He plastered the walls with John 3:16 signs, held three people hostage, and threatened to shoot down airplanes. What is happening, right? But why do I talk about rockin' rollin' and John 3:16 guy? Because for some of us, if it's not the membership stuff with church, for some of us, we look at examples of, and I get he's a high profile, that's an anomaly, but some of us, we look at examples like this guy and go, why do I want to be a part of that? Right, where the Bible's become just a Twitter thing. It's something you throw out. You put it on a throw pillow. You put it on your Twitter page. But I actually see who you are. I see the life that you're living. And for some of us, we've had a hard time with the church. We've had a hard time with Jesus because we've seen this public persona that some people have put out. And we know that if we actually dive beneath, there's something different. So today, what we want to do is we want to dive into that story. John chapter 3, because that verse, John 3:16, is actually a sentence in a brilliant story, this conversation that Jesus is having with another guy late at night. So we want to start at the beginning. John 3, starting at verse 1, we read, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" Okay, pause. So John's setting up the scene for us. We have this conversation between two people. We have Jesus, and then we have this other guy by the name of Nicodemus. And John gives us some background about who Nicodemus is, right? We're not just given his name. We're given a couple things about him. And so first, what we find is that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. What this means is Nicodemus, he's essentially one of the religious elite. He's the one that if you have questions around Bible, around God, Nicodemus is one of the guys you're going to go to. He's one of the pastors, the rabbis of his day. So we know that in the religious community, Nicodemus is looked up to. But he's not just a Pharisee. We also know that he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, the Jewish ruling council is a group of people that we know as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, think of it, it's kind of similar to like a Supreme Court. It was bigger, but it kind of as exclusive. 71 people would be members of the Sanhedrin, this Jewish ruling court. We know Nicodemus was one of them. So he's not only looked up to in the religious community, but he's also being looked up to in the whole political community. Like, this is a who's who. We also know from the Talmud, an ancient Jewish resource, that Nicodemus is incredibly wealthy. So this is a guy who kind of, at this point, has everything, right? He's looked up to by all of these different communities. He's wealthy. He's got it all put together. He's the Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, and there's something in his name. Because remember, if you've been a part of Fairhaven for any amount of time, we know that names are sometimes just the way you identify, but other times names actually tell us something. They mean something. They stand for something. So the name Nicodemus is actually a kind of the combination of two names. So Nicodemus is the connection between Nike and Demos. I'm probably saying that last one wrong. Nike, who knows what Nike means? Victory, right? So victory, and then demos, think of demographic, think of democratic. It essentially means of the people. So Nicodemus is the victory of the people. It's his name, but in some case, like in a lot of ways, it's more than just his name, right? He is the picture of success. He's the picture of achievement. He's the picture of whatever you could want. Nicodemus is the people's champ, right? Like he's the original Muhammad Ali, right? He is the people's champ. He's the Pharisee, member of Sanhedrin, wealthy. He is what it looks like to be victorious, to have success. But in this story, Nicodemus is lacking something, right? In this story, this people's champ, the picture of victory, he's coming to Jesus. And do you notice when he comes to Jesus? And we put that back up. So it says he came to Jesus at night. Why? Why? Why would this guy who represents all this achievement, this success, why is he coming to Jesus at night? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. One, I wonder if Nicodemus, in the midst of all of his success, of all his achievement, of everything he has, if Nicodemus doesn't realize that something in there is missing, right? That he's got everything, and yet somehow inside he just feels empty. I wonder if for some of us, if we haven't felt that, right? You get the promotion, you get the job, you thought this is going to make everything come together. It's literally, it's the culmination of your life, your education, your experience, it's perfect. You get it. You expect now I will be content. Now I'll be happy. And what you find is you come back home with that same pit in your stomach. That you think if it's just the next thing, if you just have a little bit more. And Nicodemus is kind of that guy. He's got everything, but he realizes that everything somehow isn't enough. And so I wonder if part of why he goes to Jesus at night is because it would be bad for a guy like him to name that in front of the crowds, right? The guy who's supposed to have the answers, the people's victory, showing up to Jesus with these questions going, okay, what is it? What is it I'm missing? That there's something about you. I see there's something different. What is it? Because I might have all this stuff, but I don't have that. I don't have that. So partly I wonder if he goes to him at night because he can be under the cover of it. Second, I think there's a reason he goes to him at night that is actually going to unlock a lot of what's going to come in the rest of the story. Because John chapter 3, we don't just read in a vacuum. It's part of a larger story. And so one of the helpful questions I think we can ask is, what night? Like, so if I picture the story, Nicodemus showing up to Jesus at night, like the way I've always assumed it is it's just some random night. And now Nicodemus is like, what, he's breaking into the house Jesus is in? Like, is he waking Jesus up to have this conversation at night? How do you have a conversation at night? What night is it? And if we back up, we're in John 3. If we back up to John chapter 2, what we find is John chapter 2, we have Jesus going to enter the temple courts. He's going to cleanse the temple. You have all the money changers who are essentially pushing the Gentiles out. He's going to cleanse the temple courts. But we know why Jesus is there. We know what time of the year. So if we back up to John 2, we read this. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay, so it wasn't just any night. We know we're during Passover. Why does that matter? Well, first, what is the Passover? So the Passover is this Jewish celebration, this festival, this feast, where they would remember the time when God delivered them from Egypt, that they were slaves in Egypt. God would come to them and set them free. And in part of their remembering and celebrating Passover, they would remember that night when God would strike down the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, when God would rescue the Israelites, he would set them free. And there's a command in Exodus, in that first Passover, that tells the Israelite people what they are to do every single year at Passover. It's in Exodus 12. It says this, because the Lord kept vigil, he kept watch that night to bring you out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil, to keep watch, to honor the Lord for the generations to come. So a practice that started is every year on the night of Passover, they would keep watch. It's literally the night they would keep watch. They would stay up at night remembering the time that one night all those years before when God kept watch over them, when he delivered them, he brought them salvation, he set them free from the slavery of Egypt. Every year during Passover, they would stay up at night, they would remember that story. So I wonder if this night when Nicodemus is coming to Jesus isn't that night, that Passover night when they are staying awake, telling the stories, remembering that event. And I wonder if that doesn't help us as we read the rest of the story. Because quite frankly, just kind of a read of the rest of the story is a little goofy unless we look at it in light of that first one. Let me show you. Story continues. Jesus tells Nicodemus, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, if you grew up in the church, the whole language of being born again, like that, we've used that language in the church. But if you're Nicodemus and this is the first time you've ever heard it, can we just name that? It's odd language, isn't it? Like Jesus says, you can only see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. So let's start with that first part that Jesus says. You can only see the kingdom of God. Remember, what are the Israelite people doing that night? They're keeping watch, right? They're watching. They're remembering the story of salvation. And Jesus first says, yeah, you can keep watch. That's great. You can do this every year. You can keep doing this. But you're only going to see the kingdom of God coming if you're born again. And what we find is Nicodemus is going to have some questions. What does it mean to be born again? What does that look like? What does it mean? We see Nicodemus' questions in this next. Nicodemus says, "How can one be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Now, on the one hand, the way I've always read the story, I kind of just want to write Nicodemus off, right? Like, he just doesn't get it. Jesus is talking in metaphors. Nicodemus thinks he's being literal. But if Nicodemus is the Pharisee, if he's a member of a Sanhedrin, if he is one of the who's who, I don't know that I can just write him off as somebody who simply doesn't get it. So if I want to give Nicodemus credit to being who he is, to knowing what he knows, if we actually dive into what Nicodemus is wondering, what he's thinking, I think we find the story goes a whole lot deeper. And I'm going to name, we don't have time or space to cover all of it today. So my little shameless plug, tomorrow night I'm starting the cutting room floor. So if you want to chase a bunch of rabbits and go deeper, join me tomorrow night. It'll be fun. But first, Nicodemus when he's thinking about being born again in this context of Passover, if he's celebrating the Passover story, he's remembering the Passover story, he's staying up at night to remember and recall that story, what is he maybe thinking about a time when there was something and then they were birthed into something new? There was something old, this moment happens and they entered into something new. I wonder if Nicodemus isn't thinking back to that first Exodus, right? Where they were in Egypt and then God essentially set them free. Because there's a couple odd details in Nicodemus' response, isn't there? Like, he doesn't just ask, "How can you be born again?" He asks, "How can you be born again when you're old?" As if it's easier for my kids to be born again than it is for me, right? Can we just name that it would be just as difficult for both of us to be born again, right? But Nicodemus, it's almost like he's phrasing it as like, we can't go back to Egypt. Like, I know my scriptures, they say don't go back there. So what does it mean to have that happen again? Jesus responds. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Pretty easy, right? Like, at this point, like, you almost imagine Nicodemus just has that blank look of, like, what? But I think Jesus is actually bringing them back into that Exodus story. Because when they were slaves in Egypt, God came and rescued them. He set them free. But what didn't happen is they didn't go from Egypt straight into the promised land, this land that God would later give them. First, something had to happen in between. Something that had to do with fire and a great wind that's going to shake a mountain. That God's going to deliver the people from Egypt. But before they enter that promised land, God is first going to bring them to a mountain we know as Sinai, where God is going to spend time with his people, showing them what does it mean to live according to the ways of God? What does it mean to be the people that God is calling them to be? That it's not just they were set free and now they enter this land. They were set free and then God wanted to do something in them to change them, to transform them, to turn them into a people. And so it's almost like Jesus telling Nicodemus that you're standing here keeping watch on Passover, just remembering that time that happened all that time ago. Sure, that's great. That's important. But what God wants is to meet you. What God wants is that transformation that in that story would happen on Sinai, where he brings you to himself. He shows you something of who he is. He shows you what it means to live as a child of God, as a community of God called out to himself. He wants to show you what that looks like. That God wants to do that work inside of you. The story continues. Nicodemus asks, how can this be? You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus continuing with language from the Exodus. He deliberately talks about Moses lifting up the snake, which is another story we won't have time for today. But notice that Jesus talks about his witness. That he's come and borne witness, and they haven't received it. Does anybody remember, in that Exodus story, if you grew up hearing the Exodus story, God would set the people free from Egypt. He would bring them to Mount Sinai. He would show them what it looks like to live as a people of God. He would call them to bear his name into all the world. They would then come right on the brink of the promised land. The land where God wanted them to dwell. And instead of entering, they would send a handful of spies. These spies would come back. 10 of them would say, they're bigger than us. They're going to crush us. What do the other 2 say? We've been there. We've seen that the land is good. Believe us. We can go into that land. The land is good. It is a land of plenty. It is the land that God promised. We've seen it. Trust us, we can go. And now it's almost as if Jesus is telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you've been stuck in this system. You've been doing the same things, the same day of the same year, all over and over and over and over again. Well, let me tell you, I have seen this land. I've seen what this... Nicodemus, trust me. Trust me. It might mean you have to walk away from some of the traditions. It might mean there's things you have to walk away from. But trust me, it's worth it. The story continues. It says, for God so loved the world, Jesus is telling him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the what? In the name of God's one and only son. So in a lot of ways, the story becomes a story about names, right? That first name, that name Nicodemus, this the people's champ, the guy who has everything, but realizes that he's wanting. And then this second name, the name of God's one and only Son, the name we know in English as Jesus, which comes from the Greek Jesus, which comes from the Hebrew Yeshua, which simply means God saves. God saves. Because in the story, what it feels like is Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus something important. Because it feels like Nicodemus is showing up to him, I have all these things. I've got success. I have wealth. I have all of this stuff. I have influence. But I recognize something's lacking, and it almost feels like Nicodemus is hoping to add something to it. Right? Jesus, tell me what I can add to my already list of things that might make it better. It feels like Jesus is something Nicodemus can add on to. He's hoping Jesus is something he can add on to his life to somehow make him feel whole. See, I wonder how many of us haven't spent a significant amount of our lives feeling that, feeling like Nicodemus, wondering, okay, I've got all this stuff. I still somehow feel lacking. What is it that I can add? Do you know the self-help industry? Anybody know how big the self-help industry is? The books, the talk show, all of the things of you're lacking, and here's something you can add. All estimates project that the self-help industry is going to reach about $14 billion by sometime in 2025. $14 billion worth of people saying, what can I add to my life to make me happy, to make me feel fulfilled, to make me feel whole, to make me feel me? What does it look like? People will spend up to the tune of $14 billion. It feels like Nicodemus is showing up asking, what can I add? And it feels like Jesus with Nicodemus, he flips the script. Then no, Nicodemus, it's not about what you can add to your already successful life. Nicodemus, instead, it's about flipping the whole thing over. It's about starting new. It's about seeing all of it through fresh eyes. That Jesus saying yes to me isn't just adding something, but it's about transforming all of it. Right? It's not then about work and family and play, and then we give Jesus this thing over here. Jesus saying, no. That's not it. Saying yes to me is about transforming all of it. It's not something you add. It's about being actually born again, being transformed, being made new. It's about all of it. And so this morning, as we talk about those commitments, what does it look like to say yes to the church? We start with that. With the first commitment is the commitment to say yes to God, and not just a piece of us, not just a piece of our lives. God cares way more than just what we do with our Sunday mornings, right? Can we affirm that? That God cares about what we do with all of it, how we treat our coworkers, how we live as neighbors, how we treat our family members. That saying yes to God is about saying yes first and foremost to all of it. And so if you're somebody who's here and that's a commitment that you've not yet made, that you can't yet make, again, I just want to say again, I am glad that you're here. And it's my hope that you would stay with us over these next few weeks as we explore more about who is God, who is Jesus, who reveals to us who God is, what is this church. It's my hope that you would stay with us. And if you're somebody here and Jesus, God has always been the thing that you try to tack on to the end. Right? You have your life, and then you're trying to just tack God on and wonder why it's not been what you were hoping it would be, why you're still feeling. We would love to have a conversation. Pastors Lori, Greg, myself, if you're wondering, like, what does it look like for me to give all of it to him? We would love to buy you a cup of coffee, to have a conversation here, to talk about what it might look like to actually to commit all of it to him. And then my ask, if you're somebody who's here and you've said yes to Jesus, you've made this commitment, My question, the thing that I would love you to leave wondering or asking yourself, maybe even telling somebody, maybe even at lunch today, maybe sometime this week, what is the difference your having said yes to this has made in your life? What is the difference saying yes to God has made in your life? If you can, maybe even today at lunch, just share the story of how God has met you, of why that commitment, of why saying yes. Jesus said he's come with his testimony, saying, I've seen the land and it's good. What is your testimony? What is your story of the way you've encountered God, the way you've said yes to Jesus, and the way you can now say, I've seen it, I've said yes, and let me tell you the difference that it's made in my life. My challenge for you today, if you've said yes to that, is to ask yourself that question, to tell somebody that question. Would you pray with me? God, we are grateful for who you are, that you are a God who has come to us to show us who you are, that you are a God who has and continues to call us to yourself, to be your people, to live as your hands and feet, the church, in this, the world where you've placed us. So God, we pray that we might live into that calling, that we might be that light on a hill, that salt of the earth, that good news. God, we just pray that you would work through us as we give ourselves to partnering with you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.